Thank you, Ray. I want to give us an opening assignment this morning, both in person and online. If you would get your minds turning just for a minute, I would like to know what your favorite Christmas song is. What is your favorite Christmas song? If you feel comfortable doing so, don't want to make you, don't want to violate any virus protocols or anything you might feel uncomfortable doing, but if you feel comfortable doing so with a family member or a friend, somebody nearby, share your favorite Christmas song quickly with somebody. Go ahead and tell them. It's okay. You don't have to sing it to them. Go ahead and just share it with them. Your favorite Christmas song. And while you're doing that, I just want to thank Ray for singing for us this morning and sharing one of his favorite songs with us. We have the privilege of having our choir and John Irving, our director of choral ministry, that are going to be with us next Sunday. John was already on tap for a long Thanksgiving trip to Texas this week when we called him to serve in his role, so he is traveling back. I would invite you to continue praying for him as he makes his way back, and we look forward to the choir being back with us next Sunday. If he was standing here, he would say this is still a great time to join the choir, because they are having a great time. They're getting ready for some Christmas songs. We have a Christmas time that is going to be on December the 12th at 5 o'clock p.m., where all of our musical groups are going to share together kind of a chorus time just for where our choir is going to sing some songs. Praise teams, preschool is going to sing some songs. It's going to be a great time. So you'll read so much more about that in your newsletter this week, which you'll see at noon on Wednesday. So be looking for that. We have a whole listing of things that are going to be there and be ready for us for this Advent season as we prepare. So we're looking forward to music. Everybody got their favorite Christmas song? Everybody got those down? I asked you about this because I thought it was interesting. I looked up the top 100 Christmas songs this week according to Spotify. And Spotify is arguably the world's largest music streaming service. YouTube is actually larger, but YouTube is not solely about music. So according to Spotify, by the way, if you don't know what a music streaming service is, ask your neighbor. They'll tell you. The world's, according to Spotify, the top 100 Christmas songs include a song that never mentions anything about Christmas at all, which is Tony Bennett's Winter Wonderland, checking in at number 37. It includes a compilation from the British 80s rock singers, Do They Know It's Christmas, at number 20, which was something I enjoyed in my teens. There's the ever-popular Feliz Navidad. You've heard Feliz Navidad, right? Checks in at number 13. And the top two Christmas favorites, according to Spotify. Are you ready? Anybody have any guesses?
Jingle Bells.
No? I appreciate that. Somebody said Jingle Bells. I actually learned this week Jingle Bells is a Thanksgiving song. Really? Silent Night's a guess? Okay, good guesses. I would not fault you at all if you put Bing Crosby's White Christmas up there. You know, I wouldn't fault that at all. Here are the top two, according to Spotify. Number two is All I Want for Christmas Is You, Mariah Carey. And number one, Last Christmas by Wham. I have to tell you, and this is me personally, every time I hear a song by Wham or a song by George Michael, their lead singer, a little piece of my soul dies. But that's about my musical preferences more than anything. I'm sure there are plenty of people who like them, otherwise they wouldn't have a number one song there. Now, in case you're wondering, White Christmas, which has been the number one Christmas song for generations, it seems, still makes the list. It makes the list at number 48. But it was number one back when records and tapes and CDs were how people primarily listened to music, which is not how people are primarily listening to music anymore. So we have a major shift and a major change in the way some of the things are going there. Here's the really interesting point. The songs streamed and downloaded the most about Christmas are not about Jesus. As a matter of fact, on Spotify's list, the very first sacred Christmas song that shows up is Joy to the World by Nat King Cole at number 51. You have two different versions of O Holy Night, Mariah Carey gets Silent Night, which shows up at 83, and Josh Groban and Faith Hill show up at 99 with their version of the First Noel, and then somewhere in there falls Bing Crosby's version of Do You Hear What I Hear, which I still love to hear every Christmas. In case you're counting, out of the 100 songs on this list of most popular Christmas songs, according to Spotify, 350 million or somewhat verified subscribers, out of the 100, six of them reference Jesus. We have come to an era in our culture where the story of Jesus serves as an ancillary addition to Christmas rather than as the foundational narrative. We used to say we've got to do all we can to remember the true meaning of Christmas. The true meaning of Christmas now is lost alongside sugar plums, cider, good family stories, and great meals. Not to mention the Christmas parties and all the other things we run to. Now, it's not that those are bad things, but they're not the core of the Christmas message. Now, we can lament this all we want to. We can even blame people for this. We can say, you know what, it's Starbucks' fault for introducing the non-Christmas coffee cups. We can say it's the fault of all the cashiers who don't say Merry Christmas or say Happy Holidays instead. Folks, they didn't change this. It's in their fault. We are living in a culture where the Christian movement, and we've talked about this a lot pre-pandemic, we've talked about this some during the pandemic, where we now live in what is known as a post-Christendom culture, a culture where the Christian message is not known and not honored by the majority of our nation. It's where we are. We can be mad about that. We can point fingers at who's to blame for that. Or maybe we can start living out a message of hope, peace, joy, and love that changes that. But that's where we are. And I tell you all this about these Christmas songs because Mary's Christmas Carol is very different than all of these 100 songs. Mary's Christmas Carol cast a very different sound to us. It's shocking and unsettling. It has stanzas of worship, protest, and upheaval. Not words that we even hear normally in our sacred Christmas songs. Mary, you've already heard some about Mary. You may know her story. Mary was a young woman, maybe 14, somewhere, maybe 16, but she had an angel of the Lord appear to her, and that angel told her she was going to become the mother of the Son of God. And oh, by the way, this was going to happen. She was going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. There wasn't going to be any man involved in this. And Mary asked a couple of questions and then said, "May it be to me as you have promised." And this simple young woman in a very simple town, Nazareth was a no-horse town. It wasn't a one-horse town. It was maybe 200 people lived in Nazareth, all of them trying to make a living off the land or by trying to work and sell things between one another. Archaeological digs have noted that many residents from this time period in Nazareth suffered from deep malnutrition. It was a struggling place simply trying to, they're regular people just trying to make it. And in the midst of this, Mary is found to be pregnant, and the Old Testament law is clear. She's to be executed for her indiscretion. But what we find out later in Matthew is that Joseph is a decent man, the one that she is betrothed to, so he's going to have this handled quietly behind the scenes. Mary will still lose her reputation and her honor, but she will not lose her life. And at about this point, while all this is blowing up in Nazareth, Mary gets sent away to live with her cousin Elizabeth for about 3 months. and another region where the gossip is not so strenuous and where all the eyes of the good religious people aren't judging and condemning. And it's in this season where everything is thrown awry in Mary's life. She's not going to get to go to the homecoming dance. She's not going to get to finish life at the same high school. She's not going to get to experience all of the great high school moments around her friends. She's going to have to adjust to different teachers. And oh, by the way, still have the cloud hanging over her that everyone is judging her as a harlot and a loose woman. Because you know how religious people do things sometimes. This is Mary's reality. She's left all of this behind. And this is the beginning lines. You've heard them already of her song. We find this in Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 46. Mary has just arrived, and Elizabeth has greeted her. Elizabeth says to Mary, "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And then Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." I find Mary's extemporaneous expression of worship compelling. After all, she's been judged falsely, threatened with death at the hands of the people of God, sent away from her friends, from her high school, from what she knew. Perhaps her husband-to-be, Joseph, is going to stand up for her, but until it fully happens, she does not know if he will follow through with this with his promises, and now she's sent away. She's away from the prying small-town eyes and whispers of Nazareth, but except for Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah, who at this point, according to according to earlier in Luke's gospel, can't even speak, she is alone and weighted down with her own worries and anxieties. And this teenager who said, "May it be for me as the Lord promised," who's experienced nothing but demeaning circumstances and judgment since her immaculate conception. This teenager's words about her situation are not, "Oh, Elizabeth, it's been so hard. Oh, Elizabeth, I'm so glad to see you. Oh, Elizabeth, you can't imagine what they have been saying about me." Her opening words to her cousin are, "My soul glorifies the Lord, for he has done great things for me." I am unsettled by this. Because you see, I see how easily in Advent and during the Christmas season, just inconveniences throw me off of worshiping God. And instead, worrying and being anxious about what is in front of me. I see how easy it is for the church to become absorbed in what we want during the Christmas season, and we want things to be like, instead of being overflowing in the abundance of our worship. I see how easily it is for the stress and the strain of and the anxiety of this season to dominate my mind and our hearts. And I wonder, how can we respond more like Mary, who in the midst of stress and strain and anxiety of uncertain days, this teenager throws her arms around the rock that is her God and sings that the Lord has done great things for me. But Mary takes it steps further, friends. She does not just sing that the Lord has done great things for her. She sings that through the miracle of God's Son, God will do great things for the world, particularly for the weak, the humble, and the hungry. She sings that the coming of the Son of God will upset the order of the understood world, and the wealthy and the proud and the persons in power will have to have, pardon the expression, a come to Jesus meeting in their own souls and discover if their lives are going to be about themselves and about the acquisition of more, or if their lives are going to be about submitting and bowing their knee to the King. We don't hear these kind of things in our Christmas songs. Our carols and songs, they want everything calm, merry, and bright, with the perfect amount of cold outside and warm inside, with chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Too many of our Christmas songs point to our comfort. Mary's song points to the hope of God making the whole world new. There's a lesson for us here. True worship of God inspires action to give life to the kingdom of God on earth, to see the hope of Christ take root in our world, not just for us, for everyone, particularly the ones who have been most neglected. When Mary goes on, she sings, "He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble." This reminds us that the carol of Mary is not all good news. The rulers, the ones who are proud, the ones who have everything they need and want, Mary's song rejoices that they are brought down, while the poor and peasant people like Mary and Joseph are lifted up. What does this have to do with us? First, this section of the song tells us to take seriously and look deep inside our own souls so that we root out any pride that might be there. The sin of superiority and pride is one of the most dangerous sins of all, because no one thinks they have it, and because really the church doesn't take it seriously. After all, how many people have ever, during the prayer request time, said, "I really need to you to pray for me because I'm wrestling with my sin of pride"? How many people have ever said, "You know, I don't know, a lot of church folks like to look at a lot of sins of a lot of people. They like to judge a lot of the different sins that are out there in our world. I haven't seen or heard any church person that I can recall say, you know, I'm really concerned about the amount of pride I see in people." What does the sin of pride, or if you prefer, the sin of superiority, look like in us? It means that at some level inside your mind and your heart, you believe that you're better than other people. Not all other people, but at least some people. It means that somewhere inside the depths of your soul, you look down on others who do not believe, act, or choose to live the life like you do. Sometimes, this contempt that we harbor for people shows up in a sneer at someone who does not speak English well, or a dismissal of a person or a group of people who vote differently than you do. Perhaps it shows up in mean and belittling words when you disagree with someone else about a decision or a course of action. Very few people admit to having a pride problem, which is why Mary's line is so poignant. For those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, we are very adept at hiding our own pride, at hiding our own superiority complex. Mary tells us in this song that the proud will be scattered. That doesn't sound so bad, does it? I mean, when I go to Waffle House, I want things that are scattered, smothered, and covered. Scattered sounds okay, until you realize that when you're scattered, you're alone. We've known what it's like over the past 20 months to feel scattered, haven't we? When we're scattered, we're disconnected. A heart of selfish pride, a heart of self-centered superiority, is a heart alone, distant from God, disconnected for others. There's no room for a relationship with God and other people if you spend your time extolling your commendations and criticizing others' faults. Pride guides us deeper in love with ourselves and farther away from loving God and people who are different. This is dangerous. It scatters us away from people that God loves. We must remember, friends, Jesus wasn't born only for people that get it. He wasn't born for the neatly pressed, highly educated, Republican voting, Democrat voting, Libertarian voting, American. Jesus wasn't born for the people just like us, whatever your us might be. Jesus was born for the world. He came to this earth for every single person, and that hope belongs to every single person. So we have to put down our pride, particularly the hidden pride-driven stereotypes that make us look down on others rather than inviting them toward a God that loves them, rather than allowing us to live out the love of a God that loves them. In Mary's Christmas Carol, the proud are brought down and given the chance, the opportunity to embrace the humility of God. Just like Jesus did, when the Son of God became a baby of peasants, resting in a manger, we must learn from Jesus' example of humility. Mary's Carol goes on to say, He's filled the hungry with good things, but He sent the rich away empty. That's a little hard to hear, particularly when we live in the wealthiest country in the world. And most of us have more than 90% of the people in the world. We have to remember, friends, that Jesus' coming was not all merry and bright. Just look at King Herod and how he responded. The people in power, they felt threatened by Jesus. Later on, as he begins his teaching ministry, as we've discovered in our study of Luke, the religious leaders, the ones who spent the most time at the synagogue, felt threatened by this teacher, that he was leading a rebellion, a revolution, and he was. It was a revolution of hope, peace, joy, and love against an order of the world that used people, an order of religion that was about haves and have-nots. The birth of Jesus begins the countercultural movement of God's kingdom work in our world. Mary's song tells us that a new kingdom is at hand, the kingdom of God, where humility is strength, where hope is found in loving God and others, and where life purpose is defined not by what we get from others, but how we inspire others with our gifts, our resources, our time, encouragement, and hope. Mary's song, as disturbing as it is, opens our eyes to the truth about the coming of Jesus. Christmas is not about us. It's not about our pleasure. It is about God's revolution, where consumption gives way to surrender, and selfishness gives way to humble service. This is the season where hope breaks forth. Not for the people who have it all, but for the people who do not have enough. This is the season where hope breaks forth. Not for the people who have it all together, but for the ones who know what it's like when life falls apart. This is the season for all of us who have figured out that the world is simply too big for us. That our resources, our strength is not enough. And we need to fall on our knees in front of the one who gives us life. We need a hope that is rooted not in our strength, good looks, privilege, or earning power, but in the one who never leaves us alone, the one who sent his son to give us hope through his death on the cross. Today, for all of us who are overwhelmed, for all who are willing to put down pride and say that we can't do it alone, today we celebrate with Mary the opportunity to live in the hands of a God who does the impossible. Today is our chance to once again choose hope. To worship with hope. My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. May it be so for us. Thanks be to God. As Wendy comes to play during our time of response, I want to invite you to pray. I want to invite you to look with God's Holy Spirit at any pride that might be in you. And lay that down and invest in this being a season of humble worship and service. I want to invite you to prayerfully look to God for hope, grace. I want to invite you to prayerfully admit that you can't do it all. And that your life is not about you doing it all, but about you surrendering to Jesus. Pastor Walter will be at the door over here. I will be at the door over here. For any of you who want to pray with us or have questions, any of you who want to talk about what it means to follow Jesus, and talk about next steps in joining our church family. For those of you online, we have a minister online ready to talk with you and share with you as well. But let's, in these moments, give our attention to the full worship of God, so that our souls magnify the Lord.